How many of us remember the old gospel hymn, Trust and Obey? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. As we work our way to the number 3 theme of the top 11 themes of Jesus, we come to Jesus' comments that we should trust and obey God and trust and obey Jesus himself. Jesus invited us into a trusting relationship where we put our faith in God and Jesus enough to obey his commands and follow God's will. Hello, everybody. I'm Cecil Taylor with Cecil Taylor Ministries, CecilTaylorMinistries.com. This is podcast season 3 of the top 11 themes of Jesus. I urge you to check out the other podcasts in the series, and as always, I encourage comments and sharing. In this month's episode, I will first share excerpts of what Jesus said in the Bible about trust and obedience as I present 4 sub-themes on this topic, which encompasses more than 60 quotations by Jesus. Then I'll be joined by decorated Hall of Fame Christian author Lynn Austin. Lynn's own practical faith journey to practice trust and obedience is inspiring to me and hopefully will inspire your practical faith journey as well. She has some great things to say, so I hope you'll listen particularly to her segment of the podcast. I've identified 4 sub-themes under the general topic of trust and obedience: to love and trust God through Jesus Christ, to obey God's will, and then the other 2 sub-themes go together, so I'll present them mainly together. Jesus bemoans humans' lack of faith, but he also assures his followers that in obeying, they will lose their fear and achieve peace of mind. Let's start with the first theme of love, trust, and obey. I think it's important to start with the concept of love and having a loving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The command to trust doesn't come in a vacuum. It's not simply a demand for obedience as an authority figure. Now, yes, God is an authority figure, a sovereign, but also the lover of our souls as our Creator and Father. So trust and obedience flourish in a context of love. Therefore, we should start with Jesus' greatest commandment. It's a commandment that brings us not into a fearful relationship, but into loving relationship. From Matthew 22:35-40. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these 2 commandments." Similarly, Jesus points to relationship as the key for bearing fruit for the kingdom in John 15:4-7. "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." All of this makes sense when you think about human relationships. When we create the right atmosphere with another person, trust can start to flourish. So Jesus is looking at relationships as a foundation for trust that eventually leads to obedience. Now the next step is trust. Jesus described the underpinning for trust in Matthew 7:7-11. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" This passage indicates that the Father wants to give to us, and we should trust that our asking and seeking will be rewarded. Such a relationship inevitably leads to obeying God's will, our second sub-theme. According to Jesus, we become related to him when we obey God's will. Here's Matthew 12:46-50. "While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, 'Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you.' He replied to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." What does it mean to do the will of the Father in heaven? Generally speaking, it is following Jesus' words. Jesus describes what happens when you follow his commandments in Matthew 7:24-27. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." More specifically, in this sub-theme of following God's will, we see a lot of examples within the Gospels, and usually it takes the form of either following Jesus' commandments and or following Jesus in some way. I'm thinking, for example, of instructions such as he gave to the rich young ruler to give away his possessions in order to fully obey the commandments. Another example is invitations to follow him, such as when he called his disciples, when he called different people to follow him throughout, let's say, the Gospel of Luke. You see that inviting people into following him. Sometimes they do, and actually sometimes they don't. But those are the kinds of things we see throughout the Gospels as far as following God's will and following Jesus. Let me take a break for a moment. In my new book, From Comfort Zone to Trust Zone, How Jesus Urges Us to Take Leaps of Faith for His Kingdom, we go through examples like this where people are urged to follow Jesus. I have a chapter that highlights obedience called Going All In. This chapter leads you to ask yourself the question, am I truly all in for Christ? Am I following him to the extent that he desires? And how can I trust and obey him more? It's very tied into this month's theme of trust and obey. Not only is From Comfort Zone to Trust Zone a book that any follower of Jesus should read, but this book and its companion video series are perfect for Sunday school classes and small groups to study. As always, I offer a leader guide to go with the book and the video study. The book is now available for pre-sale at CecilTaylorMinistries.com. Please check it out. Let's continue with the third of our four sub-themes. We've discussed the foundation of love and trust and the focus on following God's will. Now we come to Jesus' distress and wonder over humans' lack of faith. A good example is this story and Jesus' comments found in Matthew 17:14-20. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Another example of Jesus' wonderment is contained within the famous story of Jesus walking on water and Peter's attempt to do so as well. Let's pick up the story as Jesus catches up to the disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee by boat in Matthew 14:25-31. "Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me!' Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You have little faith,' he said. 'Why did you doubt?'" Again, Jesus indicates that doubt disrupts faith. He also marvels that once he has proven trustworthy, that we continue not to trust. I know this is an issue for me. Is it an issue for you? Time and again, Jesus has proven himself trustworthy, but I get the attitude that, oh, this problem is too big for God. And so did the disciples. They stumbled their way through this story in Mark 8, 14 through 21, where once again Jesus must remind them of his trustworthiness. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this one with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Similarly, do we still not understand that God is with us in all situations and will provide in some way? Maybe not with the desired or expected method or timing, but God is always worthy of our trust. Ultimately, Jesus assures us that when we trust and obey, we will find that fear is replaced with peace of mind. Here's a complex passage I've used in a prior podcast that straddles the line between the two sub-themes of human's lack of faith and the peace we achieve when we do faith right. It's the famous passage from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." You can apply this passage to various themes within this series, but in this case, I'm extracting the trust and obey aspect with these two sub-themes. Jesus questions why we worry about life's details when worry is useless. He urges us to focus on each day and on his kingdom. Then comes the peace of mind because all these things will be given to you as well. Also, we will have less worry if we follow Jesus' plan. Let's move on to other ways that Jesus describes the peace of mind that comes from trust and obedience. Listen to Luke 12, 32 through 34. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." One of the sweetest things Jesus ever said was, "Do not be afraid, little flock." He assures the people first of their relationship to a loving Father. Then he urges them to be obedient to God's ways, trading their own possessions for a heavenly possession that will lead to peace of mind, for it's a treasure that will never fail. Let's move on to a classic passage that is used metaphorically for us to feel peace in the midst of life troubles. You've surely heard and used this before. Reading Matthew 8, 23 through 27. "Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're going to drown.' He replied, 'You have little faith, why are you so afraid?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him.'" How many times have we heard that Jesus calms the storms of life, that we should turn to him for peace of mind and to lose our fear, that we should trust Jesus. These thoughts emerge from this story. Those are a few key passages to illustrate the four sub-themes of the main topic of trusting and obeying God through Christ Jesus. Now I'm eager to bring on our guest, Lynn Austin. I met Lynn at a Christian writers conference last year in an inauspicious way, having no idea that within the Christian fiction realm, Lynn is accomplished and has some measure of fame. Her novels have won 8 Christie Awards for Christian fiction, and in 2013 she was inducted into the Christie Hall of Fame. Several novels have won awards in other realms, and one of them, Hidden Places, was turned into a Hallmark movie starring Shirley Jones. But I didn't know all of this when I first met Lynn and then heard her give a keynote address. She inspired me with her story of trust and obedience that led her to write, following God's will and impacting lives as a result of her faithfulness. I'm so pleased to have Lynn on this podcast to inspire you as well. And now I'm joined by Lynn Austin. And Lynn, I'm delighted and honored to have you on the podcast. Welcome.
Thank you. I'm very happy to be here.
You're someone that I feel like from having heard you speak, you really have lived a life of trust and obedience and have modeled that. So I want to ask you some questions about it. Jesus pairs instructing us to trust and obey God with these warnings about fear and lack of faith. How do fear and faithlessness disrupt our ability to trust and obey?
I think they're the biggest enemies of obedience and trust, because fear works against you. If you're afraid to move into what God has called you to do and obey, it's because either, I think, one of two things. You're either trying to be self-sufficient, and we know there's things we can't do on our own power, and so fear comes in there. But I also think you're not trusting God, and I think he wants us to trust him. He calls us to do something. Maybe it's our calling, and he is a writer or whatever, and in order to step into that, you have to trust that he's going to be there. You have to trust the Holy Spirit, you know, and if you're trying to do that on your own, then that's where either self-sufficiency or your faithlessness moves in there. But at some point, to be truly obedient, I think, to what God calls us, we have to start moving into trust. And I think one of the reasons we don't trust more is we don't know God. And in the beginning, when we first start our Christian walk and we're trying to move in obedience, we don't know God very well at that point. You know, it might be a new believer or new to this whole thing of trusting. And it is a lack of, you know, experience. It's like stepping off a cliff. But like Peter walking on the water, you soon learn that he'll catch you. So as you move in obedience, then the trust comes in. But I think that the key to trusting is to start knowing God, you know, whether it's reading the scripture, studying the Bible, learning who God is, what he has said. The more you know him and even know about him, I think the easier it is to trust. And the more you trust, the easier it is to obey. It's kind of like a vicious circle.
Right. It's a spiral. It can go up or down. But, you know, I have a friend who talks about us getting spiritual amnesia, and I get guilty of this at times. Even if God has gotten me through scrapes before, even if I have trusted him in the past, it seems like I hit a new situation. And sometimes I'll go, well, God, there's no way you could get me through this one, right? Which is silly.
I know. It's true that spiritual amnesia, but that's the lies that start creeping in there from the enemy. And it's the, again, we have to remind ourselves who God is, what he has promised, what he has done in the past. And we forget to do that. We're just dumb human beings, I guess.
You know, in the speech you gave at the conference, you talked about 3 obstacles to trust and obedience. You talked about the 3 Ds, discouragement, distractions, and doubt. And by doubt, that could be doubt in ourselves, could be doubt in God. How do we address those 3 Ds of discouragement, distractions, and doubt in our faith journey?
I think, first of all, being aware of them. You know, if we just go blithely along our faith journey and we don't, well, everything's fine. You know, if we don't know the enemy and see what's ahead, what pitfalls we might have, we're going to fall into them. So I think knowing and recognizing that these 3 are going to come into play, is the first step. As far as discouragement goes, I know in my own walk with following my calling as a writer, the thing that has helped me the most with discouragement is to have others walking with me. And whether that's other members of the body, your faith community, I have a very close group of fellow writers that we've been meeting together for more than 30 years. And every time when that discouragement sets in, you have people around you, you know, like Aaron and her, they're going to hold your arms up, hold Moses' arms up and keep you going. And if you try to go it alone without partners like that, without the other members of the body of Christ, discouragement's going to get you down every time. But those people in your life that you're accountable to, or, you know, they can remind you, like you were just saying, of all the times when God has come through in the past and help you with that spiritual amnesia and remind you of how God has worked in their lives too. So I think it's very important that we're part of a body, that we have friends to walk with us in this road. As far as distractions go, I think the biggest thing in my life was to develop some sort of discipline. Mm-hmm. For me, it was writing. I mean, there's so many distractions. And when I started writing, we didn't even have Facebook and the internet and all of that. But just to it calls for self-knowledge. And it also calls for an awareness of what you're calling me. What has God called you to do? Now, like I say, for me, it's writing. But for other people, other areas of obedience, what is God asking you to do? And then you discipline yourself in that direction. And you, again, the awareness of myself, what my distractions are and how to avoid them, and also how the distractions might be pulling you away from obedience. And but it calls for discipline, whether that's for me leaving the phone off, you know, in the morning when I'm having my quiet time. For me, it's also disciplining myself to sit in the chair and write, whether I feel like it or not. And, you know, I think the Christian walk, the Christian journey calls for discipline. And there's always going to be distractions. Sometimes it's members of our own family, people we love, you know, and we have to, you know, sort of make them aware. No, look, this is what God's calling me to do. This is the path of obedience I'm trying to walk. And you're distracting me right now with your drama or whatever it is. And, you know, and just, yeah, to sort of be armed ahead of time. And as far as the doubt goes, the doubt in our own abilities, I think that comes along really learning to move with the Holy Spirit, really learning to know how the Holy Spirit works in our life and how we can rely on Him. I was not a public speaker. I did not want to be a public speaker. And the first time I got asked to speak, it was a huge convention of over 1,000 people. And I had a lot of doubts because I was trying to do it on my own. You know, I was trying to think this is something I have to do. But relying on the Holy Spirit for the content of that message and what He would have me do, and then also relying on the Holy Spirit to, you know, get out there. So we doubt ourselves, and we're wise to do that, but we shouldn't doubt the Holy Spirit. And then I think the other end of that is learning to know who God is and what He can do. And, you know, the doubts, I can't emphasize enough, knowing Scripture in the Word every day, that's something I've disciplined myself in. And, you know, if you don't understand it, get in a good Bible study, you know, with other people, learn. But the more you learn about God and the more you draw closer to God, I think the doubts are fewer. Because, you know, you might have a moment where you go, ooh, but quickly, if you remember God, you know, God is the God of the impossible, and this is going to be okay.
We're talking with noted Christian author Lynn Austin, and Lynn, actually, that transitions very well into what I wanted to ask next is to know the commandments of Jesus and to know about God. You get into Scripture and all that. So what does it look like to fully trust and obey God and Jesus' commandments? How do you take that processing and that knowledge and then turn it into practice?
What's helpful for me is to remember Jesus' command, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And in order to put full trust and obedience into practice, I have to do sort of a self-check on myself. Am I doing it with all my heart, or am I half-hearted? And that's where the distractions come in.
Mm-hmm.
With all my soul, like, is this the most important thing for my soul in life? Is this, or is other things taking the place? And with all my strength, you know. And that's, again, that's the discipline of focusing completely on what God has asked us to do. But I don't think we can walk in full obedience. I mean, you know, I'm not hoping not to sound like I'm perfect in this. I'm certainly not. But that's my gut check. That's like taking your pulse, taking your heart, you know. Am I giving it all my heart, all my soul, all my strength? Moving towards obedience to what Jesus has commanded. And the first thing that's required of that is knowing his command, like all your mind too in there. What has he commanded? You know, like, have I read the New Testament lately and seen what he's actually said? You know, and then I think it's a recommitment every day. Lord, I want to do this with all my heart. Help me. And we can't. There's no way we can do it on our own. No way.
Well, one thing I like about this is that I have a chapter in my book, From Comfort Zone to Trust Zone, that's entitled Going All In.
Mm.
And really what you're talking about is going all in. Absolutely. Using the model of the greatest commandment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And we have to be. And I think we have to remind ourselves every now and again, because, yeah, life is so much fun and we get off track.
Now, I've been tossing around the terms trust and obey together. Is there a difference between trust and obedience, or are they intertwined, or does one come before the other?
I think they're intertwined.
Mm-hmm.
And I think they sort of grow together. As we grow in obedience, I think we have to grow in trust at the same time. I think we do grow in trust. And I think, you know, if you obey, step out and obey a commandment, like, for me, it was the speaking, you know, then you grow in trust, because I didn't fall flat on my face. God gave me words for this audience, and I, you know, was able to walk out there and present it without falling on my face. So it was like walking on water that very first time. Lord, I can't do it. But then when I walked off the stage, I had grown in trust. And so then the next time I got a call for, you know, which in time I was asked to go to Germany and to go to the Netherlands and to give book talks in these other countries. And, you know, my level of trust had come up because I had obeyed the first time. And, you know, so I was able to step out, but it was still scary, you know. All right, Lord, I'll obey, but please come through for me. And so, yeah, I think they grow side by side, and I think we can expect them to. I think, you know, if we do step out in obedience to what he's asked and really partner with God, I think then the trust grows. And then the next time it's not so hard. Say, all right, I didn't sink the last time, so he's going to help me walk on water this time.
Do you have times, though, that maybe it didn't work out quite as well as you want? How do you keep your trust and obedience when not everything works out perfectly?
Yeah, that happens. I guess I have to believe that God has a plan in it. Like, if you think about Good Friday, those disciples were pretty flabbergasted that it had come to that.
Okay.
And here's their Messiah dead and in the tomb. And it looked like a horrible defeat. And I think as the years go on and you have experience with obeying God, you begin to see, all right, God, I don't know what you're up to. And this looks an awful lot like the defeat, but it's, again, trusting that Easter Sunday is going to come. And I've had some experiences where it was a disaster, you know, and I moved in faith and things did not go the way I thought they were going to go. But I have to remember Easter Sunday and think, God's working behind the scenes in a thousand ways that we may never see or know about. And even in this disaster, maybe it's to humble me. Maybe I was getting too full of myself. Maybe I'm, you know, that that trust grows, that even in the disaster, you know, God is working. And I think that was a huge thing for the disciples on Easter Sunday. You know, their trust probably went up. That's why Peter wasn't afraid to stand before, you know, and even when whipped and punished and everything else, God can bring amazing victories out of our disasters. And I think we learn from them too, you know.
I'm talking with author Lynn Austin about this number three theme of Jesus, trust and obey. And what you just said, I think, ties into the next thing I wanted to ask about, because after you step out in some way, how do you determine or confirm that you're on the right track? How do you get that assurance that, yes, I am doing the right thing? I've perceived it, hopefully, through the Holy Spirit, but how do I know?
I think, again, as we grow in faith, we learn to trust God that if we ask for wisdom, if we ask for direction, he's going to faithfully give us. I love that Jesus' parable about if you ask God for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. Because so many times we're looking at this and we're going, this looks an awful lot like a stone, you know. And like you say, if you step out in faith, how do I know I'm going in the right direction? And there might be a few stones, you know, that, all right, God, is this really you? But I think that's all designed to draw us closer to him. I think if we got an email that said, yep, you're going in the right direction, Lynn, love God, you know, we wouldn't have any reason to stay on track and to, you know, stay in touch with him and walk with him every day, step by step. I also know from experience that when I have gone in the wrong direction, and I have a few examples in my life when that happened big time, that I've ended up in the belly of the whale. I mean, I didn't willfully go in the wrong direction, but I had sort of convinced myself without asking too many deep questions of God. And, you know, things are just a disaster. One time I took a job and it was the worst job I ever had in my life. And I'm in the doctor's office three different times with three different ailments. And he said, this is caused by stress. Are you under a lot of stress? And it was God's way of telling me, you're going in the wrong direction. So he will steer us back if we really, really want him to. You know, like, I was open to, where have I gone wrong? And I think, you know, you end up in the belly of the whale. But I also think it's a trust. Like, draw near to him. Am I going in the right direction? Guide me today. You know, please turn me around if I'm wrong.
Yeah. One thing I talk about is to know you're on the right track, because we find out we're on the wrong track.
Yeah.
And sometimes on the right track, what I find is that there's this multiplicative power, this multiplication that happens, that God starts bringing, through the Holy Spirit, starts bringing these other forces to bear to help you out. Have you experienced that? Do you see what I'm talking about?
You meet just the right person. I remember when I first started writing, and it was a secret. I didn't tell anybody that I was writing. And then at one point, I felt God saying, if you really feel this is the direction I'm calling you to, and you're going to walk in it in obedience, you have to take the risk of calling yourself a writer. And that was a huge step for me, because I didn't want anybody to know except my husband. And not long after that happened, my husband was teaching music lessons, and one of his students was waiting for his turn, and I'm working on my book. And he came into the room where I was working, and he said, what you doing? And I, am I going to tell this kid? I don't even know, you know. I said, well, I'm going to step out in faith. And I said, I'm a writer. I'm working on a book. And he said, that's really cool. My mom's a writer. You should meet her sometime. And I said, your mom's a writer? What kind of things does she write? And he got a little shy, and he says, well, we're Christian. And he says, she writes devotional books for a company called Moody Press. And the very next week, his mother, when he came for his lesson, his mother came with him. And she turned out to be the kind of person that loved to mentor young writers. And you're right. Like, when you take a step in obedience, God is smiling from heaven. And this was a city of like 700,000 people. And God brought this only, probably one of the few published Christian writers right to my door.
Wow.
But that was like a touchstone for me for years. When I had those doubts, am I really called to write? There's this miracle, you know, how God confirmed, all right, you're going in the right direction, and here's a person to help me. And she, you know, took me under her wing and began to mentor me. And like you said, everything falls into place so miraculously.
That's an amazing story. And please tell our listeners really quickly, how far was it from then until you actually got your first book published? Because it didn't happen overnight.
No, it was 11 years.
Wow. 11 years.
Staying the course. That's what I mean. You got to discipline yourself and, you know, get all the distractions out of the way. There were a lot of doubts and a lot of, one of the wrong directions was when I ended up with that job and was going in the wrong.
You know, you said something, obviously I'm drawing from the speech that you gave at the conference, but you said something in that speech that I really needed to hear at that time, and it has inspired me since then, is that when we step out in faith, when we trust and obey, perhaps God's purpose was for us, we don't know what it is, but it might be to influence just a single soul, and it may not even ever be apparent to us that we had that influence. So could you talk about how you came to that conclusion and what experiences you've had that led you to this belief?
Before I began writing, I had read a novel and I had been struggling with unanswered prayer. And in this wasn't even a Christian book, but because of the plot and everything, it was like God opened it up and showed me one of the reasons why a loving father might not always answer our prayers, how and why we want. And that little light went on ahead. And I was so grateful to this author and to this book. And I thought, so when I did start writing, that was in my mind. And I thought, if I could help just one person have that light bulb moment, and that's always been my direction, because I'm sure this author never knew. I mean, I never met this author in person, so he never knew how he would help me. And I might never know how I've helped somebody. But that thought was in my head from that experience that a book could touch just one life. And I also know in God's economy that each individual person is so important. And so if he would have me work an entire year on one book for one person, am I good with that? You know, and I've read accounts of missionaries, how they go in the mission field and give up their families and their home, and it's such hard work, and they end up after 5 years on the mission field with one convert. You know, am I all right with that? And, you know, is the missionary, or are they a success? And I think that's the second thing, is to realize how I define success. How does God define success? You know, it's completely different how God defines it. And as an author, we tend to define success as bestseller list, and big royalty checks, and a huge following of readers. And I don't think that's in God's economy. He loves each individual so much that success in his eyes is if I'm faithful and that one reader gets help. And I, you know, I have to be good with that because he's my father and he knows best. But again, you know, this is a lifetime of walking with God, and it's not something you come to overnight. And, but you have to decide, are we all right with that? Am I all right if I go on the mission field to somewhere and end up with one convert after 20 years?
Well, here's the amazing ripple effect. This person who wrote that novel inspired you, mm-hmm. and what you said inspired me, and mm-hmm. somebody from this podcast mm-hmm. is going to be inspired to step out and help just one more person with what they did. And this mm-hmm. ripple effect of what God through the Holy Spirit has instigated is just going to keep going.
Praise God. I have to say, God is faithful in showing me that one person. I was considering retiring for a while because there were so many changes in the publishing world and everything. And I prayed about it. I said, God, is it time you want me to retire? And I was waiting for an answer. And I got a letter in the mail, and the return address was a prison. And inside was a letter from a young woman in prison, and she had gotten from the prison library. She's facing up to 40 years in prison after foolishly helping her boyfriend rob a bank. And she had come across my book, Until We Reach Home, and she was going to kill herself. And there was a character and a storyline in the book of a young woman who was going to kill herself. And she wrote me this letter, and she said, if you ever doubt that one help, just one. I can't even talk about it without crying. But that was
same here.
That was the most powerful moment of all the things in my career, award, whatever. That was the most powerful moment in my writing career. I'll remember it to the day I die, because that was my career when I first started. And that one woman, and that made all the years, all the effort, all the work, all the heartache worthwhile. And I just praise God that he opened that door and sent the letter that I could see that. You know, I mean, that was a gift from God. And obviously, I did not retire. Encouraged me to keep going.
Yeah. That's great. Well, then we see the fruit of trust and obedience. So, Lynn, thank you so much for being with us. And it's been a pleasure. Thank you so much.
My pleasure. Thank you.
I hope you enjoyed the interview with Lynn Austin and got a lot out of it, as I did. You can learn more about Lynn at lynnaustin.org. That's spelled L-Y-N-N. LynnAustin.org. Please see the podcast description for a link. Lynn's books are all accessible through her website, including her latest novel, All My Secrets, which becomes available February 6th. I counted 32 books in Lynn's portfolio. I'm releasing my third and fourth books this quarter, so I have a long way to go to achieve 32. I can't imagine that I'll write 32 books, but only God knows. Hopefully, Lynn's comments today will inform your 7-day practical faith journey. Cecil Taylor Ministries offers a lot of options for you to maintain and improve your faith. First, there is free content you can find at ceciltaylorministries.com by clicking on free content on the top ribbon. I have released 3 video series and 2 books with more of each on the way, and you can find out more and purchase them if you like at ceciltaylorministries.com by clicking on products on the top ribbon. I would also encourage you to become a free subscriber to Cecil Taylor Ministries. You'll receive my free monthly newsletter that talks about issues for churches, gives a devotional, and updates you on the many things happening at Cecil Taylor Ministries. When you join, you'll also receive a discount code to my store, and I will periodically offer discounts to subscribers. It doesn't cost a thing to become a subscriber. Just visit my site and register through the pop-up box or by scrolling down to the orange box on the homepage. The Top 11 Themes of Jesus podcast series is drawing toward its conclusion. In February, we'll check on the number 2 theme, Jesus' claims to being the Messiah, Son of God, and even God himself. To understand the historical context and what such claims would have meant to the Jewish people of the day, I've invited Rabbi Joseph Kolakowski to be my guest. It should be quite interesting. Until then, may you enjoy the blessings of this new year.